You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
I know, Lord, you will provide. I ask that this morning you would provide for me. Give me the strength to be able to stand for a time as I proclaim the truth of your word. And I pray that this message would be an encouragement to the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I had this vision a couple of weeks ago that I was going to walk onto the pulpit. I was going to throw that cane down on the ground and I would never touch it again. But that didn't happen. Reality struck. I heard of a church, I think it was in central Illinois, that every year raised funds for an orphanage. And as the time approached for the fundraiser, the pastor got before the church and said, "Church, we're going to have the entire next month to raise money for the orphanage, and the one who raises the most money is going to get to pick three hymns the following worship service." So it turns out that an elderly woman raised the most money, a woman who had never before been married. And so the following Sunday, the pastor called her forward and said, "Sister Louise, you can pick your three hymns." Well, she scanned the congregation with a laser eye from the left to the right, and she said, "I pick him, I pick him, and I pick him." By the way, that's not a true story. I have learned to pass things by my dog, Hank, before I present them to you. Last time he howled, he didn't howl this time, but I'm pretty sure that's a smile on his face. Yeah. What does Proverbs say? It says that a joyful heart is like good medicine. I'm sure you believe that. I believe that. But what we must never lose sight of is this. We can experience God's joy. We can experience God's peace even in the storms of life. And that leads me to the topic for this morning's message. I've called it going through before we can get to. And your takeaway, can I see the takeaway on the screen, please? Life is filled with trials and afflictions, but with Jesus, we can overcome them and comfort others. And yet, as I say this, I'm reminded that one of the fastest growing false teachings today is prosperity gospel. And they unashamedly oftentimes ask their TV audience to plant a seed, another key phrase that they use, plant a seed. And then that amount might be $1,000. They're going to tell you the amount. They don't leave that option up to you. Sometimes it's an odd amount. And then they try to throw in some mystical reasoning for that figure. And then you're to send that money to them, and they claim God will exponentially bless you financially. I've learned a few things about this. I've watched them on TV to be able to prepare for this message and other times when I preached about this. But I often wondered, if this really worked, Why can't you send that seed money to your favorite missionary? Or why can't you send it to your favorite Bible college? Why do you have to send it back to them? A lot of that answer is given to us when we examine the lifestyles, the exorbitant, extravagant lifestyles of these preachers. It almost seems like there's a competition going on to see who can accumulate the most wealth. At least two of them that I am aware of asked their congregations for enough money to buy a private jet air, Creflo Dollar and Jesse Duplantis. In the case of Duplantis, they said it was a $56 million jet airplane. And it wasn't that they didn't already own a jet airplane, they did. But they wanted the latest model. Someone asked Jesse Duplantis, why do you need a private jet airplane? Why don't you fly first class commercial air? Well, he never answered the question, but this was his response. He said, it's because the world is my church. Oh, he sees himself as so important to the world. No, the Bible does not promise Christ followers wealth nor health. In fact, Jesus warned us in John 16, 33. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and many sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In life, we must go through trials and afflictions before we can get to the finish line of our earthly existence and into our eternal reward. Think of Job. He endured adversity probably more so than any other human. He lost all of his possessions, lost all of his cattle. All of his children were taken from him. He broke out with some sort of boil all over his body with pus oozing out. And he itched from head to toe terribly. And yet in Job 2:10, he said, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? And then there's Joseph. Based on false charges by Potiphar's wife, he sat a prison sentence. Jump forward to the New Testament, and there are many examples, but my mind first went to Stephen, who endured blasphemy charges and was stoned to death because of his stand for Jesus. This morning's message is meant to encourage you as you go through life's adversities. And the passage I chose is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Follow me as I read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, his brother, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all of the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Now, at the time of Paul, Greece was divided into two provinces. The northern province was Macedonia. But now here we're talking about Achaia, which was the southern province. And then, of course, Corinth was the chief city or capital city. My wife, Rita, and I had the privilege of going to the ruins of Corinth and seeing it in 2018. Blessed be the God and Father. Oh, I missed a part. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I believe that Paul is telling us three facts that will help us get through those difficult days, through those afflictions that life brings. First of all, Paul says, God understands our troubles. I see that in verse 3. Paul says, he is the father of compassion. I looked up Merriam-Webster for that word compassion, and it speaks to empathy, it said. Concern, solicitude, warmth, love, tenderness, mercy, kindness, and charity. The phrase father of compassion indicates that he is the alpha, the originator of compassion. We love him because he first loved us. Hebrews 4:15 says that we don't have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness. Certainly, David experienced God's compassion. In the 23rd Psalm, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why, David? Because you, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff comforts me. And then in the 55th chapter of Psalms, David cries out to God. God seems so far away because his trusted associate and advisor, Ahithophel, aligned with his very own son, Absalom, in rebellion against his throne. Try and think about that for a minute. Your own son, your trusted advisor for many years, aligned together to bring down your kingship. Listen to these words as he prays. Psalm 55, it's on the screen. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Don't hide yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me. Answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble on me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. David cried out to God because God seemed so far away. But isn't that how we feel sometimes when we are in the despair of trouble? Charles Spurgeon said this about David's prayer. What a comfort that we may be so familiar with our God that we may complain to him. He said, not complain at him, complain to him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Here, Jesus is giving instructions on prayer. And in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. And then in verse 8, the punchline for our application, it says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Yes, God understands our troubles. But not only does he understand our troubles, he cares about our troubles and comforts us. And I see that in the first part of verse 4, where it says, who comforts us in all our affliction. When you were a child, if you fell on the concrete and you scuffed your knee, your mother, your father would pick you up and tend your wound and put on a Band-Aid and perhaps kiss it. That's really not a picture of God comforting us. But it does give us a glimpse. Here is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Did he not leave the 99 and go after that one that strayed? And I praise God for that because that was me. He came after me. But he's not comforting us in pity like a mother or father might do when their child scuffs their knee. He is comforting us to build us, to strengthen us, so that when the storms of life come, that we can learn to depend on him to get through. He is teaching us that we need no one else other than him. Praise God for that. For the believer, the sweetest time of communion with our Savior is when we need comfort. And if you ask someone who's involved in a community group here at Bethel, I think they would say that there's something uniquely special when we gather together in those smaller, more intimate settings, that smaller group. We feel safe in sharing our struggles. We kind of come away with a thought that, wow, these people love me enough that they're willing to go to the throne of grace on my behalf. For me, it's somewhat like what the two believers on the road to Emmaus experienced. Do you remember after Jesus rose, he connected with those two believers walking on the road to Emmaus? They invited him to come. They still didn't know who he was. They invited him to come to their home, and after their eyes started opening, Jesus disappeared from them. This is what they said. Weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? David understood this. And in Psalm 34, 17 and 18, he said, when the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. He is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. But there is a third fact we learn from this passage that Paul gives us, and that is this: experiencing God's comfort, we can then comfort others. According to Acts 9, and what an amazing story the conversion of Saul is. In Acts 9, Saul was on the road to Damascus with warrants to arrest Christians. And he was to take them back to Jerusalem where they would stand trial and most likely be executed. On the road, a bright light shined down on him. He was blinded and thrown to the ground, and he heard a voice. It turns out it was the voice of Jesus. And that voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm pretty sure if Fox News or some present-day news was there to interview Saul at that very moment and said, "Saul, are you persecuting Jesus?" he would have said, no, I'm doing God's will. I am saving the Hebrew religion from those rebellious Christians. Saul was temporarily blinded that day, but his eyes and his heart were opened to truth. Saul learned that Christ suffers with his saints when they suffer for him. If you mess with the sheep, you are messing with the good shepherd. But not only are we comforted in our trials, that really was the major point of our second fact that we looked at. But we, as we are comforted, are placed in this position, having gone through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, are now put in this position where we can come alongside of another brother or another sister, and we can comfort them in their distress, in their trials and afflictions. We didn't read this. We stopped at verse 7. But beginning in verse 8, Paul tells us about this major trial that they endured when he was with his fellow missionaries, probably in Asia. He refers to Asia. And he says, we felt like we were under the very sentence of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been under quite a few trials and struggles. In fact, first 3 weeks of this knee replacement surgery, it was rough. But I never felt like I was going to die. So this had to be a major affliction that they were enduring. But here's what he said by word of encouragement to the Corinthian church. He says, but God delivered us. And so he is bringing hope to the Corinthian church, and yes, to us, that we too can experience like deliverance in our afflictions. When Jesus rescues us, when Jesus delivers us, we become so filled, so overflowing with his grace that we can assist others in their struggles. I call it running over grace. When I was a kid, we sang a song about it. You might know it. I'm going to sing it. It's a short little song. Sunday school song. Running over, running over. My cup is full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and running over. When I think of running over grace, my mind goes back to my childhood. The farms of southeastern Pennsylvania, the heart of Pennsylvania Dutch country. There were 8 of us siblings. Each one of us were born in one of 2 farm homes. Ladies, do you want to hear something weird? We were delivered in that farm home by our uncle, our mother's brother. Different day, different generation. But the farm home that I was born and raised in, about 1.5 miles away, was the other farm home. I walked that route maybe 3 times a week as a kid. My oldest brother and his wife lived on that farm home. And in their front yard was this beautiful fountain. I was there 10 years ago, and it's still running today. I'm so disappointed in myself that I didn't even take a picture. I don't know what was wrong with me. So I went online. I was trying to find a replica of Grandpa's spring-fed fountain, and I couldn't even get close. But if you look at that picture, take away the evergreens, take away the paving stones, because this fountain was in a yard, so there's grass. Take away the stones that fountain is made of, and Grandpa's was made of concrete. And it was taller than that fountain. That would be Grandpa's fountain. Grandpa built that fountain after the Great Depression in the late 1930s. He went to the southeast corner of that farm where there was a natural spring bubbling out of the water. He hand dug maybe 12 to 15 feet in circumference, a reservoir, and maybe 3 feet deep to act as a holding tank, a reservoir. And then he hand-trenched 1/4 mile from the corner of that farm, from the reservoir, all the way to that fountain, hand-dug and laid the pipe in there so that that pipe would come up to the center of that fountain, and then it would run over into the fountain. There was a post just to the right of that fountain, and that post held a communal stainless steel cup. So in the summer when we were working, we would all drink from that stainless steel cup. But not only that, there was an overflow built into that fountain so that when the water reached a certain level, the water would run down and outside again into a different pipe that went down maybe 70 yards underground to the barnyard where it would empty into a drinking trough for the cattle. There was enough water running over to nourish the cattle. That reservoir of water, that spring coming out of the ground, is Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God, and it flows through the pipes of our lives and empties out within us and nourishes us with the grace that we need to get through the trials of life. But not only that, because John 7:38 says, out of their hearts will flow rivers of water. That running over grace is sufficient enough to come alongside of brothers and sisters and bring comfort to them in their needs, in their trials. Grandpa's spring-fed fountain. Now, this is the place in the message where we leave theology and get into application. And I want to challenge each one of you this coming week that you would pick one person. Doesn't necessarily have to be a Bethel person, but one person, two would be better, but one person, let's start with one. How do you get that person, by the way? Well, you could pray about it. You could go to the email, the weekly email list, prayer needs, look in there, who needs prayer? You could call a deacon or an elder and ask for a suggestion. You might just go through the directory, the church directory, and pick a name that way. Get a hold of that person, come alongside of them in and comfort them. I was in my second week of after my surgery, my knee replacement surgery. Jenna said to me, "Dad, you need meal train." I said, "No, let's save that for the people that really need it." Well, it took her a couple days, and finally she says, "Dad, you need this." And I am so glad I listened, because it gave many of you opportunities come alongside of me. You brought me meals. You visited me. You called me. You sent me messages, text messages, cards, calls. You laughed with me. You prayed with me. And let me tell you, I was the place there where I needed all of that. It is good. And I experienced that goodness from many of you. Thank you for that. This was something that was pretty common in the New Testament church. Today, we all get so busy with our own lives and the lives of our families, kids, and all of these activities and everything else. But let's take the time for these important things, coming alongside of a brother or sister in need. This love, the world doesn't understand it. It's a level of love that comes only from Jesus. And so life is filled with trials and afflictions. But to encourage us, Paul gives us these three facts. He says, God understands our trials. He does. Secondly, he says, God cares about our troubles and comforts us. And finally, that God pours out such an abundance of grace in our lives. Why? So that we might bring comfort to others. In life, we must go through before we can get to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words would grow in the hearts of the hearers, that we would make prominent what is important so that we might prioritize our days. There are many people that need encouragement, Lord. I pray that this body would accept that challenge to come alongside of at least one other person and bring comfort to them. Help us, Lord Jesus. We need your help. We need you every moment of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.